So leading into the day of Pentecost this year, which was the 19th of May, we've been shaping our messages around the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, particularly not just remembering that day so many years ago, but realizing that the Holy Spirit is active in the believer's life today, in our lives today. And we have talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how we are to eagerly desire those gifts and to begin to move in the use of those gifts, such as the gift of prophecy, and as we've been hearing this morning around the area of healing and also the discerning of spirits, to name but a few. Importantly, though, we've noted that I can't say I have the gift of healing. Rather, we do not possess the gifts, but they are a manifestation of the grace of God that's given to the community of faith that is the church. And that is because those gifts are distributed amongst us in order that we would serve one another in the kingdom purposes of God, both within this context and also out there in our lives, so that we can do the things that Jesus did himself as he moved around in the marketplace of life. Along with those gifts, though, it's important that we also realize that the Holy Spirit gives us his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And that needs to be evident in our lives, not just moving in the gifts, but the way in which we bring those things, who we are as people. Those fruits are things such as goodness, kindness, self-control. And Peter tells us that we can actually possess these things. They can be made part of our character and of our nature. They can become an integral part of who we are. We read in 2 Peter 1:8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And wonderful words. They are sage words that Peter brings to us at this point in his own journey of being transformed by the presence and power of the Spirit in his own life. And Peter is a great, great example of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, in his life. Like me, you may have met a few Peters along life's way. I mean that metaphorically. I'm not talking about Peter Woodham or anyone out like that. But one such acquaintance that I've made recently, with quite some candor, confessed to me that he saw himself as a bit of a hammer, a bit of a hammer. And I think what he meant by that is that he's like someone that likes to get the job done, you know, blow by blow, driving the point home. That's how he operates in the world. And getting the job done is fine, you know, but within that, we may miss part of what God wants to do in and through us, that there is a deeper and richer aspect to getting the job done, as you say, that we need to have time to experience and process through in ourselves and with others. Using the metaphor, that building metaphor again, in Jesus' commissioning of Peter, he used these words. He said, "I tell you that you," and he's talking to Simon at this stage, "that you are Peter, Cephas," which translated means the rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." And this, by the way, is as a result of the encounter that he's had with Peter, where Peter makes this incredible profession of faith. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God," that is. And clearly, Jesus sees Peter and this revelation of Christ's identity as crucial and central to his plan to bring his kingdom to earth and establish it on earth. And the beauty, really, of this master-apprentice relationship that Jesus and Peter have is that Jesus, as the master, brings all his knowledge and understanding and insight to bear upon this individual, Peter, and he unlocks the potential in this very rough and inexperienced apprentice that he's taking on in his work. The difficulty with this apprentice, Peter, is that he was a bit of a hammer. It is said that in his own trade as a carpenter, that Jesus actually, yes, he used wood, but in the day that he lived, the primary building material was stone. And so when we think of Peter as a rock, there was a fair bit of, in the masonry terminology, dressing to be done of Peter. There's a fair bit of hammer and chisel involved to refine this man so that he would be the man of God that he became. And this required that he was transformed by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So this morning we're going to take a bit of a journey with Peter, and we're going to look at some of the phases and stages of this transformation in his life. And I hope that as we do this, we might also see in ourselves some of those experiences that we see borne out in his life reflected in our own journey of our spiritual walk. So in the insect world, there is a process of change from one form to another called metamorphosis. And in this case, this is a monarch butterfly. There is a four-stage cycle in this process, as you can see. We go from the top left from an egg, which becomes larvae, a caterpillar, and then pupa, which is the chrysalis that you can see. And then finally, this beautiful adult butterfly emerges from that cocoon and then starts the cycle all over again. Well, in spiritual transformation, the direction is far more linear, but there is a sort of going back and forth a little bit within this. So it's not entirely straightforward. But it's possible, like that metamorphosis, to see four stages, with four broad stages within the spiritual transformation in our lives. And these in order, as listed there, are awakening, purgation, illumination, and union. And under each of these headings, there is a subset of experiences that characterize how we experience them. So we're going to unpack these four stages this morning, looking at Peter's lives and our own in the process. So awakening. Awakening. Characterized by encountering the truth about God, ourselves, and the universe. Also, an awareness that comes with that, and then an invitation to change, that where we become attracted to God. So, encountering the truth about God. For Peter, this didn't occur at his local synagogue while he was worshiping God. It actually occurred in his workplace as a fisherman, as he cast out from shore with Jesus. And sitting out there on that boat as Jesus preached to the crowd on shore, he found that his whole world was shaken. He was shaken awake. His understanding of who God was, who he was in relationship to God, and even the natural order, given the haul of fish that he took, were shaken to the core. And Peter, being overwhelmed by this experience, this awakening, does this. He falls at Jesus' knees or feet at the boat and he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Such a statement recognizes just how big a gap there exists between a holy God and sinful humanity. Awareness is this. Jesus does not repudiate Peter in that moment because they know that his declaration is actually true, that Peter is not perfect and that he's standing in the presence of perfection. But Jesus does something really beautiful in response, and it's very a beautiful and simple way of reassuring Peter, a powerful and compassionate response. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then he makes this invitation, an invitation to change. Jesus makes the invitation to come and follow him. And because he is a rabbi or a teacher, it's tantamount to saying, if you come and follow me, you will be changed. Because that is the purpose of a rabbi. It is that you become like your teacher. So change would be in the wind in terms of his awareness of his own state, the need for change, and the invitation to do so. He goes on, Jesus, to say that from now on, you will catch people, or in other versions, you'll fish for men. And that's the vision that Jesus casts before Peter, and it's one that resonates with Peter because it's the language of his actual vocation at the time, but it is a call into something new and different for his life. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you see, haven't come into our lives in order that they would remain the same, that we would be, we would remain in an unregenerate state, just waiting to be swept up into heaven one day, trying to avoid trouble in the meantime, but, you know, just awaiting for that moment. No, God loves us too much to leave us as we are. However, he also respects our freedom so much that he won't force change upon us. That is who God is. And that is the hallmark of a loving relationship that he wants to foster between himself and us. So having stirred us up from our sinful slumber, God's Spirit seeks to influence our lives towards mobilizing us towards attraction towards God, to be aware of him and his invitation to change and then to step into it. But that's when we hit a slight problem. And the next phase is called purgation. I sort of feel a need to adopt an Irish accent at this moment, but like Ian Paisley, you know, purgation. Now, that sounded more English than Irish, sorry. Anyway, you know what I mean? It's kind of got a bit of a Catholic overtone to it. But it's really just a word that encompasses being purged of the sin in our lives. And this is the battle that ensues. As we are awakened to God and then we're drawn towards him, we find that we are wrestling with this old self versus the new self. And it's a real struggle. And Peter's life seemed to move back and forth from this old Peter to this new Peter. And he had 3 years in which he served as an apprentice under his master, Jesus, and we see over and over again this outworking in his really workplace mishaps is what I've got written here. There were workplace mishaps with this hammer of an apprentice. he just went at things, didn't he? He said things, he did things, and that's why we love him so much. And I think he comes in for a lot of sticks, so I just want to balance that a bit by saying he had some really fine moments too, as we do. We have these moments of breakthrough and revelation, and they're reflected in things like him saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Or, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." These are revelations given him by the Holy Spirit so that he might himself be changed from one glory to the next. The thing is that following Jesus is done on the job. It's done in real life, isn't it? It's not just here on a Sunday hearing what I'm saying. It's taking this, going out there, and living a new life called into the way of Jesus, a way of living, a new way. And we do have moments of revelation and breakthrough, don't we? We have seasons of fruitfulness where everything's going well, it seems. And then we encounter obstacles as well. where we feel like we've been sat back down on our backsides for a moment. But as our dear friend Lloyd, Pastor Lloyd, used to say, we're not down, we're just getting up. I like that. So a great aid in all of this, though, is the spiritual disciplines. And they are very important. And at the beginning of this year, we just leant into talking about some of these things, didn't we? And I hope that some of those things have been helpful for you in your own journeys ever since. Because we really are the sum total of our daily habits. These are the things that tend to really say who we are, what we get about and do. And so it's very helpful in order to resist the devil is to form good habits in our lives. And these, some of these spiritual disciplines look like spending time in the Word of God so that we're able to position ourselves in a place where we can hear from Him through His Word, but also in prayer, as we spend time in prayer and seeking out places of silence and solitude where we can be with our Lord. And Sabbath rest, that creates margin and space in order that we can enjoy who God is and we can take time to celebrate all His benefits and goodness in our lives. They help to serve to train ourselves into becoming more obedient to God, don't they? The third stage is illumination. And this is a stage in our transformation that where perhaps we've already faced some of those things that I mentioned which kind of set us back. They're like major events in our lives. There may be one thing or more than one thing that comes along and it just seems as insurmountable. It's like you've hit a brick wall, literally. And Peter, he was someone that experienced one of these brick walls. When he denied Jesus, he hit that wall. This was Peter who said, I'll never, never desert you, Jesus. And then in the next breath, he's denying that he even knew Jesus. But be encouraged, because as we'll see in his own life and in ours, these actually serve quite often as opportunities for growth, believe it or not. We don't feel like it when we're in the midst of them, but this is a place where we can get illumination, where we are taken out of our comfort in ways that we see God in new ways, which we wouldn't have done if we just remained the way we were in life before. So illumination is accompanied by the bearing of fruit, doing good works that just begin to flow naturally out of us in our lives, an awareness of God in all of life. So life to the full, that's all of life. It's not just the cherry-picked places, the curated places of our lives that we put online. And the experience of the gratification or the joy of walking with God. So Peter, after he's hit this wall, Jesus comes to him after his resurrection and he does something really wonderful. He reinstates the commission, the calling on Peter's life. He just builds him up once again and gives him a vision to go forward. And he does it three times to redress the three times that Peter had denied knowing Jesus himself. And we need in our own lives to accept it's a relational thing. We need to accept by faith that when we come to Jesus, when we've blown it as one of his apprentices, that he's not just going to condemn and chastise us, but actually he wants to reinstate us and see us move on, not to remain hindered, shameful, and in guilt so that we're unable to move into the things that he has for us in life that we want to embrace. So Peter, this simple and we think uneducated fisherman who was a bit of a hammer did actually embrace this vision that Jesus laid before him when he was reinstated and he got back on with things. And in a short space of time, just 52 days after that happened, we have the day of Pentecost. and we see Peter stand up and preach with boldness, and a number of up to 3,000 people gave their lives to God that day. And then he goes on, is involved with the healing of a crippled man, and then becomes a missionary, moving around, preaching and teaching the word of God around the region, empowered by the Holy Spirit. All the time, the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost, now living and breathing in Peter and empowering him to do the work God called him to in the first place. He went on to be a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and his life was characterized by the fruits of the Spirit and in the person that he was, but also in the power gifts and the way that he moved within that context. And in doing so, he was able to overcome some of his own cultural and religious sensibilities, particularly around that of inclusion of the Gentiles in this good news of Jesus Christ. Because we have the Bible's record, but it's not one of those longitudinal studies like we got down in the South Island of Kiwi Kids. We don't know it all. We don't hear about the formation, his family of origin, or the environment he grew up in. We don't have that record. We have him entering into the gospel accounts and then on from there. But if we think about where he came from, Capernaum, it's a small fishing village. It was a fairly basic one by the standards of the day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And archaeologists have been able to have a look at that place, go down to the time at which Peter lived there in terms of the strata, and they've not found a single pork bone in that whole village, which goes to show that there wasn't much Gentile presence or activity there. It was, he grew up and was formed in very much a traditional, conservative, Jewish worshipping community as a fisherman. And so as we move into the next stage, I want to see how the Holy Spirit works in just countering some of that formation or deformation that can occur in our lives, maybe through our family of origin or the experiences we've had in early life. Because the next stage four in this forward momentum towards God is union. And this is an aspect of our experience where we become this person who has a quiet peace about them. A real, you know, it doesn't mean that we're just a mouse and ineffectual in the world, but there's just a peace, an assurance that we carry about the truth and purpose of God in our lives. And we don't so much seek then the approval of other people, do we? That we don't need that sort of reinforcement and approval of ourselves in this life. A real loss of self, a real becoming one with God. See, Peter in the early church was facing some pressures. In the church of Jerusalem, there were questions over eating clean and unclean food. And so for the Jews, they were feeling to adhere to the practices they had around food, but the Holy Spirit gave Peter a vision. The Holy Spirit gave him a vision of being able to eat other foods other than kosher. And he had this tension within the church. Was he going to be led by the Spirit and break with that tradition? Or was he going to seek the reinforcement and approval of those around him and lose a massive opportunity for the gospel to spread amongst the Gentiles at the time? Thankfully, he, even though he wavered and there was a little bit of double standards at times, he did eventually press through with that. So, in Paul's case, the awakening came as a bolt of lightning, really. It was that dramatic. In Peter's case, it seems to me it was more of a slow dawning. And it raises the question, doesn't it? When was it that Peter was actually converted? It's a good question, and there'd probably be a few different answers in the room if we were to answer that. But what we do know about Peter's life is that that he entered into a relationship with Jesus. There was a time, and it's unclear when, but he certainly had entered into a relationship with Jesus. And along the way of that relationship, he was challenged. Challenges came along that were either going to send him back to his old way of life, abandoning this new hope, and just settling for less. But he didn't do that. He pressed on. And inherent in the status of Peter's loving relationship with his Lord was this aspect of perseverance. He was a hammer, after all. He was going to get the job done. He was going to hang in there. I mean, he loved Jesus so much, it's obvious. But he was someone that needed time to be transformed into the fullness of the Christ, the Lord that he served. Scott McKnight, the theologian and scholar, speaking of Peter's conversion and transformation, has this to say about Peter. It will do us some real good to begin thinking of conversion the way we think of love. We don't fall in love with someone and say, well now, I've got the love thing accomplished. No, we know that love is something that begins, it kind of unfolds, and then it continues, or it is not love at all. So my question, I guess, for myself, for us all, is this. How is our first love? What is our relationship with Christ like today? What stage are we at? When we look at those stages, do we identify particularly with one thing or another? Has our love grown a little lukewarm or even cold? The Bible says in the last days that people's love will grow cold. We don't want to be that. We want to be enjoying the warmth and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fire, you know, fire after all. We need that inner fire fueling our lives in Christ. And also, we need to understand that this is, as we've talked about earlier on in the service, a case of surrendering to the Holy Spirit. He wants to work with us. He doesn't impose himself on us, but he wants to see us transformed as we work in cooperation with him. Or perhaps there is something in your life, as we heard in the word that was given around, something in your pocket, be it your back pocket, wherever, that you just are not giving over to God. It's an old way, it's the old you. It's not the new you in Christ. It's the old thing that you keep returning to that is holding you back from going forward and entering into that new way of living. Perhaps that is the case for you. Or perhaps you've not even particularly started the journey, but you're just feeling an awakening, a stirring in you, and you identify with what has been spoken about that this morning, that you're getting to grips with the reality of God and his existence, and therefore who you are and how the universe, the world works around you because of this new understanding about your relationship with God through Jesus. And it's he that extends the invitation to you to step into a loving relationship with him, one based on forgiveness. When we turn to him and confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Or perhaps, like Peter did in that terrible moment when he denied Christ, you may, for some reason, feel you've kind of blown it with God, that there's no way back. I know I've certainly had a time in my life where that was the case. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you can experience anew the joy of your salvation. You know, God is a forgiving God. If we turn to him and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive us through Christ. So for any of those things, and perhaps even others that I don't know about, but you and God do, I want to invite you this morning, let's all stand. just want to pray for us all, generally speaking, but if there's anything you just want particularly to bring forward by coming forward and standing with others to pray for you and with you, then there are people who are happy to do that this morning with you. They'll be here. But I just want to pray this morning as we do this and as we close. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your grace, your forbearance and your patience. Lord, I want to thank you that you have something in mind for us, a vision of being made into the image of Christ, to be his, to be formed into that image, to become like Jesus. And this morning, no matter where we find ourselves, Lord, I just want to say that we believe, Lord, that anything is possible with you. And we invite you to have your way in us. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work in us as we cooperate, as we hand ourselves over fully to you. We know that we're in safe hands. We thank you that you are who you say you are, God, and that we can trust you. And this morning we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.